Hi, welcome to the City View Church podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Welcome to City View Church. Oh, Revelation 11 today. For those of you who maybe this is your first time to City View, we are in a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a book about the end, what it's going to look like. It's not a fictional book, it's a true book. It's true things that will happen in the sometime future, possibly very near future. It's events, facts, details about what it will look like when Jesus makes everything right, how he comes back and takes back his throne and takes back the earth and those who are his. That's what Revelation. So for those of you who have missed the first 10 chapters, you can watch it on YouTube or Facebook, listen on podcasts or anywhere else. It's been fun. Today we are going to meet two characters that are pretty insane. Before we get there, today we also celebrate Palm Sunday. And what's really cool, other than Palm Sunday and Jesus coming in, is as I was studying and setting up the chapters for going through Revelation, I had Revelation 11 already planned. But what I didn't realize is how much it ties into even the coming of Jesus, but Jesus did. How it even speaks to him coming on that day as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to get there at the end. But we're going to pray right now. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for this wonderful day, for the bipolar weather. Lord, we wore shorts and t-shirts yesterday, and now we're freezing. But Lord, I thank you that you're not, that you're good, and that you're faithful, and that you've got today under control. Lord, as we get into Holy Week now and remember you, your death on the cross, and Lord, your resurrection 3 days later. God, may that stir us to want to share with every single person we come in contact with your redeeming love. God, may we look for opportunities at the gym. May we look for opportunities in the places we shop. May we look for opportunities at school. Our neighborhoods, our community centers, wherever we go, our workplaces, Lord, wherever we go, Lord, may we look for opportunities to say why we are thankful and to invite to church. God, you are good. Lord, I pray that churches all throughout the valley would be packed out. Lord, that we would see a revival that we've been praying for. God, I pray for Jesus Church. Pray for Pure Heart. Pray for the Bridge, Calvary, CCV, Journey Church. God, I ask that you'd bless us here at City View in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible, there's going to be some stuff behind me, scriptures. If you want to scan that barcode in front of you on the pew, unless you're in the front pew, you can scan that, and that'll take you to where we are, some notes and different things that we've set up for you in there as well. You go to the YouVersion Bible app, you'll find all that there. While you guys are turning to Revelation chapter 11, I want to remind you about two things. One, after service today, we're going to be doing a prayer walk. Here's what that is. We're going to be walking this community, because how many of you think there's people in this community that don't know Jesus? How many of you think it's probably more than 70% of the people around us that don't know Jesus? I'll bet you it's probably closer to the 90% percentile that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to go knock on doors. We're not going to go door to door and invite and hand out cards. You don't have to do that. We're not going to go and try to bum rush and tackle every single person that's walking on the sidewalk. We're going to break up into some small groups here in this community. We're going to walk around. We're going to pray for them as we walk. You can go for 10 minutes, you can go for 30 minutes, you can go for an hour. But after each service today, we want to drench this community in prayer. Because we believe the biggest way God works, and we've seen it through Scripture, is when God's people pray. We've seen it in Revelation already, how when the people prayed, how when the prayers of the saints went up in incense, God started doing things. He likes to see his people pray. He wants to do things through your prayer. So after service today, we're going to meet on the basketball court. Thank you, Tony. Tony's helping me. Immediately after each service. So we'd love for you to join us. Number two, if you have a student in youth ministry, tonight is a parents meeting at 6 p.m. Tonight is a very important meeting. If you have kids that want to go to camp, that almost killed me. Good thing I moved. So yeah, 6 p.m. here at church in the 2000 building. All right, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod. How many of you are wondering why I had this? It's not because I'm Donatello. Some of you have no clue who that is, and I'm sorry you did not have a good childhood. A measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So God is telling John to now measure the temple. In those days, how they would measure things, and they would have a rod, a reed, like bamboo. It would actually be about 10 feet long. This is all I had in my home. I have about a 6-foot rod in my home. And this would be used to measure. We have measuring tapes now. We have lasers now. We have lots of easy ways. But back in the day, they would use a rod like this. And so John was given this rod, and he was told to measure the temple, which you're going to see right behind me, the temple. The temple here. And so John was told to measure. And he's told to measure. I'm not going to go all the way back there. This part right here, just the temple. Because he said this outer court, I don't know if you can see this, this outer court was given to the Gentiles or to the nations. So John is told just to measure that part here. We see God throughout Scripture telling people to measure things. You see it in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 41, also 42 and 43, where Ezekiel is given a similar rod and he's told to measure. We see this also in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Zechariah is told to go and to measure the temple. And anytime God is telling somebody to measure, there is a meaning behind the rod. The rod is both a tool to show ownership and a tool to show correction. So when God tells him to go measure, he's telling John, he says, okay, it's time to correct what is broken. But he said, it's also time to show what is mine. So as John is being told to go and measure, he is being told, this is my property, the temple and the people, the Jewish people are my people, and God is saying, this is what I'm about to do. So God is making these claims of times of correction and times of ownership. He's excluding the Gentiles because they are given the rule. They are given the rule of just sort of running everything as soon as. So your first 3.5 years. So Revelation is a study of the pretty much the last 7 years of life on earth is what it is. If we break it down to as simple as that. So the last 7 years, the first 3.5 years of that time on earth is sort of a peaceful time. There's a guy who comes on the scene. He's not seen as a bad guy. He's sort of seen as a decent guy. And he brings peace to earth. The Jews like him and everybody else likes him. And then about 3.5 years into it, he does what is called the abomination of desolation, which is found in the book of Daniel. He, in the times of BC times, this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, he did what was called a very blasphemous thing where he sacrificed a pig in the temple of the Jews. Pigs in those days were not clean animals. You don't eat them. Today, we live under grace. I made pork chops yesterday. Praise the Lord for grace, pork, and bacon. But in that day, you weren't allowed to have pork chops or bacon. Sad day. But this guy sacrificed a pig, which was prophesied there So that is the first part. So God is saying, God is making claim of what is his. And then he says in verse 3, and I will grant authority. Now John, John is told to measure. Now John is sort of, this chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, I think 15 as well, are sort of like this moment. You ever get like you ever watch a movie and you get like a flashback where it's giving you all these details of things that happened in a moment you didn't catch it? You're like, wait a minute, where did all this? So Revelation chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, those are sort of like, not really flashbacks, but like they take you back and they're going to give you some moments in history to help you understand what is happening during those times. So Revelation chapter 11, John is now telling us some of these details about what's going on, and he's introducing two new characters, and these possibly... I have a cough drop in my mouth. Yesterday I made ribs. I'm gonna tell you what happened. And I took a bite of one and I inhaled some of the dry rub that was on it. It was the Cajun ribs. And that still is like messing with my throat. I almost died yesterday. Ask my family who was there. I thought I was gonna die. My wife comes in, she says, is somebody choking? Literally, this is a true story. No, it's just... But I also made a dry rub. This has nothing to do with my sermon. But I made my own coffee-based dry rub. Men, that one of our men's nights, I'll make ribs. They were so... And I have leftovers, you guys. So if anybody wants to come over for lunch, I'm not inviting you. Okay, these are two of my favorite characters in Revelation. It says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Here's key. This is a key thing to understand this section of scripture, because some people have taken it and turned days into years or days into more time frames. John uses the word days as days. They are specific days. There's no other word to use, no other way to use it. But so underline the word days there. If you have your journal, days are days. You can write that. Days are days. They're not years or anything else. They're days. So for 1,260 days, that is 3.5 years. And they were clothed in sackcloth. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. These are two olive branches and two lampstands that stand before the Lord before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. This is not like flamethrowers. This is not some imagery. This is fire coming out of their mouth. There's no word like there. There's no like, I don't fully understand it. It's literal fire flowing out of this guy's mouth. There's straight dragons or something. They're not really dragons, but somehow they have this power. I don't know. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of the prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So we meet these two guys, these two witnesses, and I don't know what they're going to look like, but man, these guys are rad looking. And so I wanted to have that picture up behind me while I'm talking about this. There are so many thoughts on who these two witnesses are. Here's what we know about these two witnesses. One, they have power from God. We know that. They will prophesy both about future things and about the truth that needs to be obeyed. See, prophecy has two different understandings. Prophecy has future prophecy, meaning being able to know what's going to happen. And then there's the gift of prophecy, which is speaking the truth in love. When the Bible talks about, in the book of Romans, when it talks about spiritual gifts, there's a spiritual gift of prophecy, which is the gift I have. I don't have the gift of telling your future. I'm not a genie in the bottle. I'm not some whatever the lady that like Mademoiselle thing, like Pee Wee Herman thing. I don't know how to do any of that, but I can speak the truth. And that's this as he is referring to these two guys, but when he is referring to these two guys, prophecy is both future telling and telling in the moment. So they also, both of them must, they must be willing to preach the truth. They are on earth for 3.5 years. Some think it's the first 3.5 years because of the speaking of the temple and things like that. I tend to lean more towards thinking it's the latter part of the 3.5 years because of the terrible things, the plagues and stuff that they bring on earth. I think it's a little more difficult to put it in the first 3.5 years because we hear about peace. We hear about these good things that are happening. So I tend to lean more towards it's the latter 3.5 years, but there's really no reason to argue about it. Who are these guys? There's lots of belief and understanding of who people think they are. Some people think it's Moses and Elijah. Some people think it's Elijah and Enoch. Some people think it's Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. We don't know who these guys are. Here's why people think they are Zerubbabel, a guy named Zerubbabel, and he was the ruler of Israel after they got out of Babylon, and Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 and 11, in verses 11 and 14. Let me turn there and I'll read that to you guys. I think the passage is going to be behind me. It says this, "And the angel who is speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with bowls on top and of it, and it's 7 lamps on it with the 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps, which are on top of it, also 2 olive trees by it, one on the right and one of the bowl and the other on the left side. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'This is the word of the Lord Zerubbabel says, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" Then we can jump to verse 11. "Then I said, 'What are these 2 olive trees on the right and on the right of the lampstand on the left?' Verse 14. "Then he said, 'These are the 2 anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.'" So some think it is Joshua and Zerubbabel are huge characters during that time of the people of Israel coming out of the their time in Babylon. Some think it's Elijah and Moses. Many reasons why they think it's Elijah and Moses because of the different signs and wonders and the things they're able to do. Moses turned water into blood. He brought the plagues to the earth. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Elijah did lots of plagues and things. Also, Elijah commanded bears to come and, or not commanded bears, but cursed these guys, and bears came and killed these people. So there's these two guys, Moses and Elijah, were able to call different plagues and different wonders from heaven. Also, we know that Jesus speaks to Moses and Elijah in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, so many people think it could be Moses and Elijah. Some think it's Elijah and Enoch. The reasons why they think it's Elijah and Enoch is because Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah never dies. Elijah actually gets taken up. He goes into a chariot of fire, and he goes up into heaven. He never dies. Enoch the same way. It says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, Enoch walked with the Lord, and then he was no more. God took him to heaven. And the reason this idea, this thought comes out is because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it said, it is appointed unto man to die once. So the people who believe that it's Elijah and Enoch, they believe it because they think, well, everybody needs to die, so God's just going to bring them back just to kill them. Okay. We don't know who these guys are. All we know is they're rad. And they do some crazy stuff. And they follow the Lord with all their heart. And they are powerful, and they are obedient to the Lord, and they want to do what he calls them to do. That's what we know about these two guys. We know that they're wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth means mourning, and they're proclaiming judgment. We know that if anyone tries to harm them, that they're going to kill them with literal fire out of their mouth. We know that God protects his own. These guys are going to be under attack every single day of their life. It is sheer chaos for them, but they've been given a charge and a command to do. And what we know is nobody can kill them until God says it's time. It's the same with your life. God knows every single day of your life. He has every single day of your life counted and numbered. Just like every single hair on your head, God knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows what your life is all about. And with these two men, God is not going to allow anything to happen to them until it's time. So we don't know who they are. It doesn't really matter who they are. What matters is that they come in the power of God, they proclaim the truths of God, and they draw people back to God. And the same three things that these two men did is the same charge that we are called to today. The charge hasn't changed. It won't change for them, and it hasn't changed for us. We have the power of God in us. You have the power of God living in you. The resurrection power of God is in you today. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The power of God is in you, just like it's in those. Now, I'm not saying you can shoot fire, call plagues, but you have the power to share the gospel. We are to proclaim the truths, just like those guys were, proclaim the truths of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, he charges us, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." You also, just like he charged them to preach repentance, you too, for the purpose of repentance. Acts 20:21. "I solemnly testify to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Just like those guys are gonna have a message of hope, a message of truth to the world, you carry that every single day. Every single day you carry that message to share. Don't keep it to yourself. So let's continue looking at those two guys. It says, "When they had finished their testimony," meaning when God says, "Okay, you're done," the beast that comes up out of the abyss, this is the Antichrist, he comes out of the abyss, he will make war with them and will overcome them and he will kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the people and the tribes and the tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Again, we see the word days. 3.5 days. Some people said they were dead for 3.5 years, part of the tribulation. No, they're dead for 3.5 days. That's what the scripture says. That's how we're going to read it. "And we will not permit their bodies to be laid," and they will not permit their bodies to be laid in the tomb. So these two guys are just dead in the middle of the street. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over these dead bodies," these two dead men, "over them, and they will celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because of these two prophets," because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So when they had finished, when God says you are done, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, he comes and he kills them. And then through technology of today, everybody on earth can see. I mean, technology is pretty amazing what we can do with technology today. This couldn't have happened 50 years ago like it can today. You can use any kind of different phone, with like iPhone, it's FaceTime. With Android, it's, I don't know what you use to do video calls with people, something. I'm sure they have that kind of technology for Androids. I'm kidding, I don't really know. But phones, cameras, rings. I mean, I can watch on my phone right now what's happening in front of my house. I can turn the ring on and I can watch it. Drones, you can watch it. News cameras, this is so simple to do now. Doesn't matter what country you're in, you can live stream from anywhere at any point at any time. And people are so happy they are dead. They think the wrath of God is over. That's why they're happy. They think these two men are the cause of the wrath of God, and they think finally they defeated the wrath of God, and they're done with it. They don't have to worry about God. They finally beat God, and they're the winners. That's what they think. And they're so mental, they're so twisted in their minds, they're sending gifts to one another, which 50 years ago, that would have been a little more difficult to do, wouldn't it have been? I can send you a gift right now on my phone through Venmo, Zelle, through Apple Pay, through Amazon Prime. I can get you something at your house. My wife ordered something the other day. It came in hours. Easy to send gifts now, isn't it? It's easy to see how this could happen so quickly in 3.5 days. 50 years ago, if you wanted to send a package to your friend in 3.5 days, you're lucky you would get it, huh? But today, if you want to send something quick enough, you can get it to your friends in a matter of moments. This is how sick the city is. God uses two nations as symbols of how disgusting the city is. He calls them Egypt and Sodom. Egypt, throughout Scripture, is a symbol of the world. It's a symbol of sin. Sodom was a symbol of sexual perversion. In the Bible, in Genesis, a man named Lot, Abraham's nephew, goes and flees to the city of Sodom. And this one day, these two angelic beings, these two men come into his home and or come to the city, and Lot says, "What are you doing here?" They go, "We're just going to sleep out here in the courtyard." He says, "No, you can't do that." The city was so perverted, he knew he couldn't let them sleep there. So this has come to my home. As he brings these two men into his home, the scriptures say the entire city wants to have sex with them, wants to rape these men. That's how perverted. And God said, now the world is like Egypt, full of sin and full of sexual perversion. Can we not see that happening in our world today? Our world is sexually perverted. Now, part of our problem as the United States, I love being from the United States of America. I love being raised here. I love that my family, we are here. I do. And I know there's lots of things coming on about like the whole solar eclipse and all that kind of, and we're like, oh, then the, United States is not mentioned anywhere in Revelation. The focal point is everything overseas. It's Israel. It's not USA. We're not that important. It's nice that we're here, but be careful. I remember learning in school one day where we were told to draw a map, and everybody drew a map, and the United States was so big, and all the other countries are so small. We like to think we're more important than we are. I'm not saying we're not important, but be careful with this thought. Everything we're reading is happening in Israel. It's happening overseas. It's happening in the Middle East. That's where everything is happening that we're reading right now. That's God's focal point. That's Satan's focal point. That's the whole world's focal point. They're watching Israel. These two dead bodies are in Israel. They're in Jerusalem. They're not in Phoenix, Arizona. They're not in New York. They're not in LA. They're not in some city that we think is important. They're not in some path. And I'm not saying that it's not important. I have no clue. I'm not a prophet. I can tell you the truth. I don't know if the whole solar eclipse and all that stuff. I mean, I've been watching these videos. I'm like, what the, really? Why do we think it's not in the Bible? But what I know is, when I read this and God says it's like Egypt and Sodom, and I look at the perversion of the United States, and all it does is it contaminates the rest of the world. We are a perverted nation. We're becoming more and more perverse every single day. And the more and more quiet we are as a people, the more and more quiet we are as churches, the louder the enemy will be. But you got to remember, your king is still on the throne. He's given you a voice to stand up for what's right, to fight for your kids, to fight for your schools, to fight for your communities, and to do what's right. That's what we can do. So I want to challenge you to stand for truth, to stand for what's right, to stand for those who cannot stand for themselves. Amen. So these guys, they die. Everybody's celebrating. Verse 11, but after 3 days, 3.5 days, the breath of life from God is given to them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Can you imagine that? You're streaming on your phone, on my phone, on me. You're watching your phone. There's people, right now, this time of the year is the time of the year that most employers hate. Do you know why they hate this time of the year? Anybody have any idea why they hate this time of the year? March Madness. Do you know why they hate March Madness? Because everybody's trying to watch it on their, it used to be on a TV. Then it moved to a computer. Now you can watch it on your phone. And so people are consumed. They're distracted. Can you imagine how distracted people will be during this time as they're watching dead bodies? But at this point in time, guess what? Your employer doesn't care. He's watching it with you. He's Venmoing you a bonus. He's like, hey, let's celebrate. Everybody's watching. Everybody's like, hey, did you see the dead bodies today? They go, yeah, it's rad. And all of a sudden, one morning, everybody's watching TV. 9:30 in the morning, they're having their cup of coffee. Hey, how are the two dead guys doing? He just stood up. The other dude just stood up. And all of a sudden in this moment, it says, and they heard a loud voice. So everybody, I got to have my phone. People are watching this. Can you imagine this? You're watching. You're hearing it on your phone. Then all of a sudden, in a moment, as you're watching this, you watch them stand first. You're like, now you know you're in trouble. And it says, and they heard a loud voice, come up here. You heard it on your phone. You heard it in the surround sound. You heard it as you're at the airport walking because everybody's watching the same thing. It's all around you, and you just heard the voice from heaven saying, come up here. And it says, and then they went up into heaven, into the clouds, while their enemies watched. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. They did not give glory in the way of praise and wanting to make themselves right to God. No, they just said, God, you. Sort of like when you're the team that beats your team in a sport, you say, hey, good job. You guys, you're not happy about it. You're not applauding them. You're just admitting they won. They're not saying, God, forgive us. God, we come back to you. God, we want you. God, we are so sorry. No, they're saying, God, you okay. God, you are God. But they still don't turn. When we get to Revelation chapter 16, we're going to see how evil they continue to be. And this brings more fear, more death, and the second woe. And then it says the third woe comes quickly. The third woe is immediately after. Then it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, here, underline this passage. Underline this. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to be rewarded, your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. And now we see the announcement of Jesus, the great victor. As I studied this week, I was reminded of Jesus' great entry on that wonderful Palm Sunday. So we just read this in Revelation, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 11. This is the day Jesus enters in before he dies. It says, those who went in, Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and those who went in front of those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming, underline, coming, mean to come, kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began praising God joyfully. with a loud voice for all miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke the disciples." But Jesus said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." We just saw the thunder and lightning and things cry out in Revelation. This is everything is happening now. They proclaim on that Palm Sunday, "Blessed is the coming King." And then in Revelation, we see it says, "The kingdom of the world has come." Has come. When all those people entered with Jesus and they shouted, "Hosanna, save us now." They didn't want saved from their sins. They wanted saved from an empire. They had their priorities all out of whack. They wanted saved by a president. They wanted saved by some ruler. They thought if we just had the right guy in charge, if we had this, they didn't even look at their sin. Jesus is saying, we've got to take care of sin first. There's a sin problem before I can take care of the world problem. I got to take care of your heart because I want you in heaven. I want you in my kingdom, but you can't come into my kingdom with sin. And so when Jesus entered in on that day and proclaimed to all people, and they're saying, "Hosanna." And Jesus says, "Man, if I tell them to be quiet, because I am to be praised, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And then we come to this passage in Revelation that says, "His kingdom has come." I love this. As I read this, as the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. That's what we have to look forward to. We live in the aftermath of Jesus' death, but we get to look forward to what it looks like when Jesus comes back. We see that God reigns. We see that God judges righteously, and we see that God rewards graciously. In verse 17, we see the power of God mentioned in two different ways. The first is used as God Almighty. No idea how to say that word in the Greek. I think it's behind me. If you want to take a picture of it, go for it. Speaks of position, omnipotent, all-powerful, controls everything. God Almighty. And then it says God. And then it says, and he's powerful. Meaning power and function and action, performing ability. He holds the capacity for great power. That's your coming King. He's not just somebody who has authority. Have you ever met somebody who has authority and power, but they really don't have power in how they lead? And then have you ever met somebody who has power and how they are just a complete jerk, but they really have no authority or power in how they live? They don't have any respect on who they are. Have you ever met those people? Jesus has power and authority, and he has power and might. He doesn't misuse it. He uses it exactly as it is. Jesus is the perfect example of a king with power. And he comes not to just destroy lives, but he comes to build them back up, to condemn sin, to bring people back to himself. When Jesus came in the Gospels, he came to die for mankind, to be a sacrifice for all sins. He set aside his power in heaven, says he left heaven and he became a man. He humbled himself so he could understand us, so he could feel what we go through, so he could die for us, so that he could rise and conquer death. And now we see the future Jesus who comes in power to conquer the enemy, Satan, who comes to take back the earth and those who are rightfully his, who comes to take back his kingdom like was prophesied there on that Palm Sunday. What they wanted on that Palm Sunday, we see will happen one day in Revelation. When they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they didn't realize they needed saving for their soul, and that happened. They wanted saving for their kingdom, which will happen. We see that Jesus is coming. Today, we live in the aftermath of his death and his resurrection, and we look forward to his kingdom come and his will being done. And that fact, that Jesus is the coming King, that we know there will be a day where people will curse God, will want nothing to do with God, that should be a driving factor for us to want to share about Jesus with everyone. Our heart should break for the lost. I'll be honest, sometimes I just don't think about it. It's easy to not think about it. It's easy to just think, well, what if they say no? It's easy to just be busy with work, school, life, isn't it? And not think about somebody's soul. But Jesus cared so much for souls that that's why he had to die first. He cares so much for souls, that's why he came and lived a life first so that he could say, I sympathize with you. I get it. I've been through the struggles and the hard time. Jesus, he loves us so much that he picked 12 dudes who were a hot mess of men. And he said, you're going to be the leaders of the biggest revolt on earth. And Jesus picks us. He says, I've called you by name. Go to all the world and preach that they might be baptized, teaching them to obey. You know, we talk about a simple invite. You never know, one, what a conversation by saying, hey, have you ever thought about going to church? You never know if that conversation, because it does, I don't need to be the one to lead your friends to the Lord. That's you. You have just as much great words as I do. You think it's my job. My job is to help you to do a better job at sharing with your friends. Amen. This just might be your way of sharing Jesus with your friends. A simple invite that turns to a conversation, that turns to a life change. I see lives in here. You guys were changed because of a simple invite. Some of you are blessed to be born in a home that shared Jesus with you. Some of you, I'm sure many of you in this room, that wasn't your story. Your story is somebody, could be as simple as a card or simple as a conversation, or your life fell apart and you just knew that some dude at your work went to church one time. That's all you knew. So you took a risk and said, hey, tell me why. I want to encourage you. Jesus' kingdom is coming, whether we like it or not. Let's tell as many people as we can that he loves them. Lord, thank you. Thank you that your kingdom comes and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, I ask that you would help us to be good examples, to be witnesses, and to share you. Jesus, that we have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear these days because you, Lord, you have our lives in your hands. Help us to walk in boldness and faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to click that follow button and tune in next week for another great message.